We started this Bible study as a church, a discipleship course back about a week ago, and I know we've started off, just started on week number two on a relationship with God, but the first topic that I promised to preach on here was the Word of God. And we took time to study the Word of God. We studied it together with one another on a daily basis in this study. And each week it's my intention for each of these topics to then preach a message aligning with the topic that we've covered. And the first topic I originally planned on preaching Sunday night, this last Sunday night, and ended up switching tonight and Sunday night so that Mike could preach this last Sunday evening. And then we'll actually have to do this again. We'll preach on a relationship with God next Thursday because somebody else stole my spot on Sunday night. Where's Tavian and Reggie here? We're going to preach Sunday night. And so we'll have a little bit offset there, but we'll get back on track with this. But starting with the Word of God here in Amos chapter number 8, message I believe the Lord has for us this evening. Amos chapter number 8, verse number 11, it says, "Behold,
the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Let's pray before we get into this message this evening. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would put a preeminence in your word, not just as a church, but in our personal lives. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd make clear through this message the importance, the vital aspect that your word, your Bible, plays in our lives if we're to have any kind of a successful Christian life. It has to be our firm foundation. God, I pray that you would be clear. Lord, speak through me. Use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And these Thursday night messages, that our Bible study time, the children go downstairs. It's not Sunday morning. It's not, and we're not just here to skim the surface. The idea is we're really gonna search the depths and have a little bit more prodding, a little bit more poking, a little deeper. On Sunday mornings, oftentimes we ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Because here, sitting in the pews about every Sunday morning, are folks who don't know Christ as their Savior, and that is part of my job, is to preach the gospel. But then in evening services, we come together kind of really as a church family. Those that are most dedicated to the house of God oftentimes are in church on Thursday nights. And the questions often become, what kind of Christian, not how can I become a Christian, what must I do to be saved, but what kind of Christian have you become or are you becoming? One of the most frightening judgments in Scripture is not a judgment of invasion. We saw that the children of Israel would do wrong and God would bring the enemies of Israel in the form of an invasion to invade Jerusalem, to invade the areas there in Israel. It's not disease, and God brought disease. It's not economic collapse. The most frightening judgment in all of Scripture is when God allows his people to keep their empty religion, to go about going through the motions of living for him while rejecting his word, and his word goes out from amongst them. I tell you, the historical background here in Amos chapter number 8, it says, "Behold, the days came that I will send a famine in the land," not a famine of food or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Israel still had its temples, it still had its sacrifices, they still went through ritualistic religious activities, but they lost the voice of God. They didn't necessarily just turn to paganism, but it was just empty religion. And when the word is removed, you lose your direction. I'll tell you, I almost titled this message here tonight, "An Autopsy of American Christianity." It's not hard to come to the conclusion when looking around our nation or looking around our city or our state that the majority of people who claim to be Christians, the majority of churches who come together and say, hey, we're Christian, Bible-believing Christian churches, they're dead. The Christianity is not going anywhere. Maybe they are saved. I hope they are. But the Christian life is stagnant. It's stale. It's not going anywhere. There is no direction. And oftentimes when you have something that has died, something that is decaying, something that's fallen apart in that way, you say, the question is, why? What caused such decay? You find an animal decaying in the woods. Oftentimes you can find to try to see if, well, did a hunter's stray shot take out this animal? Or was it another animal or the cold? Or what happened in this situation? What caused this? Sometimes when somebody dies and they don't know exactly what happened, they'd perform an autopsy. What caused the death of this person? And I tell you, when examining and spending time and looking and watching what has happened to Christianity around us, what has happened to folks who some of them who have sat in these very pews and who you couldn't look at their lives unless you knew it to know they're saved, that their lives don't even resemble a walk with God anymore. You say, what happened? The Word of God went out from them. They had a famine in their lives of the Word of God, and when the Word is removed, they lose their direction. And so they start following all kinds of different directions. We have churches that instead of following His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, they're following their emotions, or they're following what's popular, or they're following what'll bring in crowds instead of what is right. And I'm convinced that the majority of Christians today really have not discovered what it means to truly study and meditate on the Word of God and then live it. You remove God's Word, people, it's not that people stop moving. They just stop knowing where to go. I think of a time in history, it's often referred to as the Dark Ages. And a lot of historians that are not Bible-believing historians will try to give you a lot of reasons why there were so many problems and why progress seemed to halt in the Dark Ages. They say, well, they halted because of plagues. It halted because of this, halted because of this or halted because of that. I'll tell you why it halted. There was a crackdown on the availability of the Word of God. During the Dark Ages, you'd be put to death in many places if you even attempted to translate the Bible into the common language. They had religions. They had a lot of formal religions. They would have all kinds of churches where they'd come in and they'd read the Word of God in Latin or some of these other languages, and then they'd tell the people what they ought to live by. There was a lot of religion. But why were there so many problems? Why was there so much godlessness? Because they lacked the Word of God. It was locked away, written only in many countries in Latin, withheld from the common person. The result was moral corruption in churches. The result was moral corruption in society. The result was ignorant populations about the Word of God. Superstition began to replace truth. When Scripture is removed, darkness fills the vacuum. What happens when you remove the Word of God? Think of a man, William Tyndale. He said, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost. And he said that to the religious priest. His goal in life was to make sure that every single person not just have it available, but would study the Word of God. I tell you, direction really only returned when the Word of God returned. What was the spark of the Reformation? Now we're not, as Baptists, we're not a part of the Reformation. We didn't come out from the Catholic Church. We actually predated the Catholic Church, and we're persecuted by the Catholic Church. What happened to spark the Reformation, though? It was the Word of God becoming more widespread. The key to every single revival is not some how-to program. It's not some fancy LED screen behind the preacher. It's not really the books of man filling a library. The key is Christians getting down on their knees in prayer and poring over the Word of God. The Word of God is key. The Word of God is necessary. And when you remove the Word of God, you lose your direction. But when you remove the Word of God, you lose conviction. Scriptures say about itself in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and it's powerful." It talks about it being as a sword, a double-edged sword that cuts. It's convicting. It cuts. It pierces. The Bible doesn't just nearly inform us. It's not an encyclopedia to give us information. It should be a probing word, a powerful word, something that pierces, even dividing. The Bible talks about dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, saying, hey, even the deep parts of your life, it ought to get into. It's a convicting word. And conviction's uncomfortable. And a lot of Christians say, hey, I'll read certain passages. I'm just going to stick in the Psalms. Now, if you really study the Psalms, you'll find those are very convicting as well. I'm going to read the nice parts. Those parts where it tells me that I ought not to be living a life of sin or doing this or that I know I ought not be doing. I'm going to skip over those. Conviction's uncomfortable. I tell you, that is why it is often the first thing people want removed, because it's uncomfortable. It's why a majority of quote-unquote Christian Bible-believing churches in America, the preacher gets up and gives a nice TED talk. It gives a motivational speech and not a sermon based in Scripture. When Scripture is minimized, sermons stop wounding. You say, oh, Pastor, but it'd be so nice if you just had nice messages that didn't hurt my feelings. I'm not getting up here to try to hurt your feelings, but conviction is uncomfortable. There was a young girl at the time, teenage girl in Belize, would always come tell my dad, he said, Pastor, you mash my toes. You mash on my toes. He said, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes with your preaching. He said, it's not the preaching that's convicting. It's the Word of God that's convicting. And if we're to remove the Word of God, we remove the conviction. Altars stop filling up. Repentance becomes rare. I tell you, the Word of God is what brings that conviction along with the Holy Spirit. During the First Great Awakening, I tell you, if you read the sermons, I encourage you to read sermons. If you're a reader, read it. Sometimes you can find an audible book where it'll read it to you. Read people's sermons. I've read probably a couple hundred by Charles Spurgeon sermons. They printed them in the newspapers back then. Imagine having newspapers that print your sermons. Man, no wonder they had a different culture change in that day. The Word of God was packed heavy in those messages. He didn't go on and on and on and elaborate and go point after point after point without Scripture. No, it was the Word of God. Explain, expound, preach. The Word of God. Explain, expound. The Word, it was just packed full of the Word of God. It's why I try to make sure and pack my messages with the Word of God, because you're not here to hear the opinions of Pastor Elijah. If you are, I'm sorry. They're not going to do you much good. During these revivals and great awakenings in history, the preaching was Scripture heavy, it was sin exposing, and it was eternity focused. It was uncomfortable preaching. You talk about Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He wasn't really a flashy preacher if you read history. But it was powerful, probing words of God in his messages that made the difference. Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, "The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend it, but if you let it loose, it will defend itself. Conviction dies when that lion is caged." Sometimes we do that to ourselves. You say, oh, we're good. We've got that point, Pastor, because you preach a lot of the Word of God in your messages, and I get convicted. It can't be four sermons a week, and that's your spiritual life. We ought to be under conviction of the Word of God on a daily basis by being in His Word, studying His Word, not just reading and skimming over, studying the Word of God, begging God to convict us, begging God to use His Word as that probing sword, dividing it into our hearts and saying, God, please search me and deal with me and lead me and guide me and direct me. And then don't be surprised when it's uncomfortable and God puts His finger and says, hey, change this that you really like. Don't be surprised. I've seen Christians, I heard one Christian this already a couple months ago, he said, hey, I decided I'm going to make this decision. That was a good decision. And it lasted a couple hours. Said, all right, I'm going to wait a couple months, and then I'm going to make that decision again. No, get into the Word of God on a daily basis. Allow the Word of God to convict and to probe and to give you direction and to guide and direct you every single day. And you get the result that happened when Christians actually dove into the Word of God. When Christians got in their Bibles and were men and women alike, wept openly because of the Word of God. Where crowds in a church trembled and communities were changed because souls were giving their lives to Christ, Christians were getting right with God. Not because the preachers were clever, not because there was a special program, but because the Word of God was unleashed and the Word of God was preached and the Word of God was studied. When the Word of God is removed, though, we lose direction. When the Word of God is removed, you lose conviction. And when the Word of God is removed, you lose authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 says, He taught them as one having authority. I tell you that I don't get up here and preach in my own authority. I get up and preach in God's authority. All right? These are His words. Why can I say that it is wrong to covet? Why can I say that it's wrong to not be faithful to the house of God? That it's wrong? Why? Because the pastor wants people in the pews? No. No. I want people right with God. And God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the house of God as the manner of some is. Authority does not come from a tone or volume. I don't have a very strong voice. You get, I was talking today, Pastor Lewis, man, you talk about a booming voice, right? That's not where the authority comes from, though. It doesn't come from a personality, praise the Lord. I've been trying to find one of those. It comes from, thus saith the Lord. Why is there authority in the preaching of the at Mount Valley Baptist Church? Because thus saith the Lord. A church can still preach, though, and still sing and still meet and have no authority, no impact, no conviction, no direction if we remove the Word of God from the center focus of our church. You say, why would we ever do that? It would be crazy to. But a whole lot of, I'd contend that a majority of those who once held that same position have gone down this road. Think of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr. I don't celebrate that holiday. Say why? He was a communist. That's why. He was a whoremonger. That's why. Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, and he did not say, I feel like, or I think that, or my experience says. He stood before them and he since said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. What made him stand up to what was his Catholic Church? In a day and age, if a Catholic priest today stood up and decided, hey, I'm reading the Bible and I need to get saved and I'm going to reject Catholicism, it really wouldn't be that big of a deal. I say, okay, well, you're not a Catholic priest anymore. Bye. No, in his day, that meant a lot of people were killed, burned at the stake, drowned, hanged, for much less, by the Catholic Church. He says, though my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Talk about conviction. Conviction to put your life on the line. Authority returned to the church when Scripture returned to the pulpit. And then also when the Word is removed, you lose the spiritual life. You can have a religious life without the Word of God, but you cannot have a spiritual life without the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone. We're not supposed to live just by the physical, but by the spiritual. And the spiritual comes from the Word of God. A church can survive for a while on memories and habits and tradition. I've seen this happen. I've sadly seen it happen to churches that once were great churches. Churches that were booming. Churches that were on fire. You talk about trembling. You talk about revival. You talk about the showers, the abundance of rain that we talk about. Those abundance of blessings. I've seen churches that experienced that, and they continue for a while based off of the memories and what was built back then. There's one like that that I grew up in. That's kind of surviving in a way, in a shell, because of memories and habits and traditions, but not indefinitely. Without the Word of God being lived. Now, we can get up here and Ezekiel, my brother, and I were talking before the service about passages that we say, I believe the Word of God. But there's a whole lot of places we can turn in the Bible where many Christians refuse to live it. If you believe that God says what He says in this book and that He commands what He commands in this book, then we'd live it. And I'm not talking about just getting up in church and saying, oh, I believe the Bible, and then going home and setting it on a shelf and not reading it, not studying it, not living it. And there's people in pulpits, there's people in leadership roles in these churches and these type of ministries that I'm speaking about, and in homes where hey, at one time maybe there was a living of the Word of God, and there was a spiritual life. But they'll get up and they'll preach the Word of God, oftentimes in a stale manner. But it's only for a while that you can put on a show. It's only temporary where you can keep things going based on what was. It has to be real. It has to be lived. It's why there's requirements for a pastor. Hey, if I were out on Friday night, I can't remember which day it is. If I were out on Friday night, down at some bar in town getting drunk, and I come into church on Sunday, and I say, hey, let's open our Bibles and look at how the Bible says that strong drink is raging. It says you ought not to drink alcohol. I can say I believe it. But clearly, I don't. If a Christian says, hey, I believe the Bible says, whatsoever I had might have to do with all I might, but I go to work and I try to cut every corner I can find. I have a terrible reputation at work. I'm lazy. I like that character. Shame on us. You say, I know, I believe the Bible. And we just launched a theme of rescue and perishing. Each and every one of us is commanded to share the gospel. Oh, but my Saturdays are precious. My time is precious. Hey, souls are precious. If you believe the Bible, and the Bible says to share the gospel, the Bible says to reach the lost, the Bible says to be about our Father's business, to serve the Lord, we can say we believe it and have empty religion. And most Christians do. I'm not talking about the Word of God not being in your home. There's Christians that have Christian homes, quote unquote, that have zero spiritual life in the home and have 5 or 10 Bibles in the home. I tell you, first step is if you're not deeply diving into this Word on a daily, regular basis, you don't have a spiritual life. You might desire one, but you can't have it without being in His Word. Many churches today, not hostile to the Bible. I say many Christians are malnourished. Malnourished to the meat of the Word. Little scripture in the preaching. Very little scripture in the homes. Very little scripture in our prayers. You ought to pray the scriptures. Talk about the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Many of them are songs you can sing. Many of them are prayers you can pray. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." We can walk the walk, we can go through the motions, but God desires so much more than that from us. God desires our lives to be on fire for God. I like that we started with the Word of God in our series here. Hey, the Word of God is the beginning point. Without the Word of God, we're not going to have a walk with God, a relationship with God like we're reading about this and studying this week. Without being in the Word of God, we're not going to be faithful to the house of God like we'll study. Without being in the Word of God, we're not going to do all these different things. You might go through the motions, but you won't have a spiritual life. When the Word of God is removed, you lose protection from error. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of His Word." False doctrines rarely arrive waving a red flag. Usually arrive softly, sounding compassionate and reasonable and modern. And Bible literacy produces doctrinal confusion, emotional theology, and faith built on feelings. We should be able to say, like John Wesley did, "I am a man of one book." You say, "Oh, Pastor, I can't study the Bible. I don't have all kinds of shelves of commentaries and all of that." They can be helpful. You need to be discerning when you read them. They can be helpful. What we need as Christians is the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to learn to love to study it. And we need to live it. When you lose the Word of God, when it's removed, you also lose the next generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "There arose another generation which knew not the Lord." Faith doesn't drift forward. It must be deliberately taught. Children were raised without scriptures being taught in the home. Children today are being raised in Christian homes without Bible reading on a regular basis. Children are being raised in Christian homes today without doctrinal clarity. We ought, and I'll tell you why. You know, they might teach the little Sunday school stories, but why don't you get parents get into the deeper doctrinal aspects of the Bible with their kids as they get older, teaching and guiding and directing and helping them form a deep knowledge of the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because the parents aren't studying and forming their deep knowledge of the Bible. There's a lot of topics some preachers won't preach on because they won't study the Bible as they ought. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "In these words shall teach them diligently unto thy children." When we remove the Word of God, we also remove the presence of God, that relationship, that walk with God. To reject His Word is to not just merely reject information, but to reject God Himself. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days." We're not facing a shortage of churches in America. We're not facing a shortage of sermons. Sermon audio has more sermons every single day. We're not facing a shortage of Bibles in our day. I was cleaning up my office and gathering some things together, and at some point today, I had three of them stacked up on top of each other on my desk. We don't have a shortage of Bibles. We got a room right down here where we've got hundreds of Bibles. We've got a shortage of Christians in their Bibles. We've got a shortage of families studying the Word of God. We've got a shortage of Christians studying the Word of God one with another. You ought to love to study the Word of God. It's why I believe in encouraging you to do a study of the Word of God and to find one another. It was an encouragement to me to see two men in our church today over in the library studying the Word of God together. That is necessary if we are to have a strong church. That is necessary if we're to have direction. That is necessary if we're to have conviction. That is necessary if we're to have a spiritual walk. That is necessary if we're to have any of these things. If we want to live for God, if we don't want to be another church, just another in a host of churches where the biblical word is Ichabod, written across the doorpost, where you say that church was once on fire for God, they once saw souls saved, they once saw miracles, but hey, sadly, not anymore. The church is dead. Why? Because the Word of God kind of went out from them. They continued to go to church, they still had services, they did this, they did that, but without the Word of God. You say, not our church, not our family, not me, not my Christian life. See, I've been a Christian for a long time. No, it can happen to any of us. You say, what happened to Sister so-and-so? What happened to Brother so-and-so? Well, other things became more important than the Word of God in their lives. Let us make sure, as Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It's a little bit of a warning message, a message where we can look around, if you would, at the carnage of Christianity all around our nation. Our nation used to be a Christian nation. Our nation used to be a nation where people read the Word of God, where they studied the Word of God and they lived the Word of God. We've seen revivals in our nation. We've seen God save tens of thousands of souls, hundreds of thousands of souls at times across our nation with the Word of God. But as we do, let's take it as a warning. That can be us. God desires it not to be. As a church, we need to lift up His Word. We need to stick to His Word. We need to defend His Word. They say, Pastor, what about when it mashes on my toes? Hey, even when you go out from these doors on a Sunday or a Thursday and you get, oh man, that preacher's preached. I know he was preaching against me in my sin. I promise you, I'm not. I'm preaching what the Lord gave to me. Don't get mad at it. Conform to it. Take that conviction and say, hey, instead of ignoring it, I'm going to make my life match the Word of God. As families, I'd encourage you tonight, restore the Word of God in your homes. Individuals, open the Word of God again, not just casually, but reverently. Realize the importance of studying the Word of God. Not just rotely reading through. I believe that many times you can read the Bible without really studying it, and you can miss so much. I tell you, we ought to remember the blessing of having this Word. So many sacrifices were made so that we could hold this Bible and we could study it and we could live it. I quoted William Tyndale earlier. He's responsible for the majority of the translation of the New Testament into the English language. William Tyndale, for those efforts, it wasn't good enough to hang him or to burn him, so they strangled him with a rope while they burned him. And they killed William Tyndale. He was burned in 1536 while being strangled. Early Christians would memorize large portions of Scripture because written copies were rare and illegal, and to own one would mean imprisonment or death. There are stories of churches, of groups of Christians who'd pass around pages of the Bible and they'd read it and then they'd memorize it and pass it along. Why? Because it was precious to them. And they saw God work in their lives and their spiritual life was on fire and they were boldly standing for the truth. Why? Because they had all these freedoms and life was good and they had everything they wanted? No! We're spoiled in America. But oftentimes, in that, we cast aside the reason why we have all these blessings. And that is because when our nation was founded, and for about 150, 160 years after then, maybe 200 years there, they lived this. Not everybody, but a great majority. And here we are, as I mentioned, many churches have on a smaller scale. We're living really on the fumes of that. In a lot of ways, we're living based off the memories of a Christian nation. We're living based off of, we live in an America where people can charge into a Baptist church in Minnesota on Sunday, shut down the service, screaming in people's faces, stopping the preaching of the Word of God, screaming at little children and women, and our national news organizations get up and say, well, the problem with this situation are white male Christians. The problem with the situation is a neglect of the Word of God. Used to be believers would smuggle the Bibles across borders, hiding pages in their clothing and crates and food and shipments when governments outlawed scriptures. I'll tell you, there still are places in this world where that stuff like that happens. I know my grandparents and some others might know a missionary family in China where they'd have an underground church and they'd preach and teach, but they'd have to move locations. They'd have to do it a different way in order to have a church and to see souls saved. But hey, the Word of God means something to those folks. I talked to somebody one time who attended a church in Saudi Arabia, and they wore a tie to church. But they'd take their tie and they'd take their Bibles and they'd put it in a bag with groceries. They'd put a can of soup in there and they'd put some vegetables in there with it. And they would switch up and have a rotation of routes that they'd walk to church. They'd not drive because then there'd be a crowd of cars. They'd walk to church. Some of them would park at the supermarket and they'd walk to. And church was in a house where they spent a lot of money to soundproof a large room at the middle of the house. It doubled as a music studio so that they could explain it to the government. But oh, that Bible was precious. And they told us stories where there were times where some of their church members were caught with the Word of God. And some of them, at that point, were still in prison. And they weren't boo-hooing in prison. In prison, they were telling others about Jesus. Why? What makes a Christian like that? A Christian that saturates their life in the Word of God. A Christian whose total dependency is on the Word of God. A Christian whose total existence is based on this firm foundation. I'm convinced, and it's why I'm reiterating it over and over and over again, that some of us don't even realize the complacency we've given to the Word of God. So, Pastor, I know, I believe the Bible. Do we live it? Do we love it? If you loved it, you would live it. You'd study it. It'd become a passion to get into the Word of God. Think of missionaries who carried Bibles into hostile cultures and during a lot more than many missionaries today often do. There's a pastor, Brother Mike, you were there at the men's retreat in Chalice. Pastor preached there, Pastor Haynes there preached. He's a missionary to the Navajo Nation down at Four Corners. And he's got a son and a daughter-in-law who are missionaries to Iran. And the missionaries in Iran right now in the middle of everything that's happening. They're missionaries where their people are being murdered. They had a couple murdered again recently because they believe the Bible. See, Pastor, I know bad things happen to people who believe the Bible. We didn't inherit a casual book. We inherited a blood-bought book. We should live like it. every one of us tomorrow morning ought to get up, and our first priority ought to be this book. You say, why? Shame on us. Praise God. Praise God, we're not asked, at least right now, to die to have the Word of God, or to follow it, or to go to jail, or really to do anything in order to be a Bible-believing Christian. But shame on us, as literally thousands have died for this book, and we're not willing to get up, drink a cup of coffee, and read it. To study it, to live it. I don't have to hide and sneak around to tell people about Jesus and to share his word. We can openly take these tracts with us. I talk about taking the word of God in these booklets. I can openly take this with me. It's the word of God. I don't have to sneak around. Hey, I can walk around anywhere I go. Hey, are you sure you're going to tell anyone to die? Here you go. We get to do that openly. We should be doing it nonstop, telling people about Jesus. Shame on us. I tell you, Mountain Valley Baptist Church can die. And if it does, God forbid, and an autopsy were written, I'll tell you what it would mean. The Word of God stopped being the center focus of the church. Being a member of Mountain Valley Baptist Church does not ensure that your family is going to be a God-fearing family, that your kids are going to do right. And I can tell you that if your family or personally, if you stray from what's right and we say, hey, they were once on fire for God, but now they're dead spiritually. That home is no longer a Christ-centered home. Those kids have gone off this. I tell you, what wasn't lived is the Word of God. The autopsy of that home is say, hey, it lacked the Bible. Young person, young people, you want to have a successful Christian life. I tell you, it's not the majority. Tavian, it's not the majority even from Christian homes. You can, you ought to. You don't. Reason why is the Word of God wasn't your life. I tell you, many of us have been satisfied with it being a part of our lives, coexisting with the Word of God. It's one of the dumbest words in the English language. Coexisting. No, it needs to be your life. And I talk to the young people and I preach to them in teen Sunday school on Sunday mornings, but it's for all of us. It's not hold on to the Word of God, but also allow the pull of this world. Now thus saith the Lord, that's it. When God says, and the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy, we don't set the standard of a holy and upright walk with God. He does. He says you should strive to be holy as I am holy. Why? Because the pastor wants you to do right. No, because thus saith the Lord, and we ought to live the Word of God. When the Bible says you ought not have friends that are of the world, and it warns you that who your friends are, you will become. That's not true because a preacher preaches it, and I do. It's true because thus saith the Lord. It's the Bible. You say, yeah, I have to be careful around these certain friends because sometimes I do wrong when I'm around them because they're worldly. They don't believe the Bible, or if they say they do, they don't live it. Well, get new friends. It's better to have no friends than to have ones that are cause you to sin. Hey, if you're trying to get victory over sin, And you've got somebody who claims to be your friend, but every time you're around them, they get you to sin. Hey, if you have trouble with alcohol, and every time you're around this person, they somehow influence you to stumble and drink alcohol, get new friends. Even if he's your only friend, you'd be better off. See, I got friends who, when I get around them, we watch movies we ought not to watch. We talk about things we ought not to talk about. Sometimes they just, you know, I get around people and they're, oh, why do you have to go to church? Why do you have to be so serious about Jesus? I tell you, you ought not to be a jerk. You say, well, what does it mean? You go to them and say, I can't be friends with you. That's kind of kindergarten. You know, the easiest way to get new friends is you go tell them, hey, I was reading my Bible that this behavior is wrong. So I'm done doing that. And I'm sorry I ever did and ever influenced you to not follow Jesus and the Word of God. But from here on out, if you're going to hang out with me, if we're going to spend time together, we're going to do it the Bible way. You say, oh, they're going to run for the hills. They're going to think I'm crazy. Yeah. You'll get new friends. You know, some of them, though, will say, oh, this isn't just empty religion. This guy's for real. Why? Because the Bible actually means something. That's what I'm trying to get through tonight. It's not, I can go through this book, and we did a study about the Word of God. Hey, who wrote the Word of God? It's God. God is the author. You know, all these details about the Word of God. And we can have all that head knowledge, and we can come in here, and young people, older people, married folks, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever stage you are in life, we can come in here, and some of us can quote the Word of God. We can answer all kinds of trivia questions about the Word of God. You say, how many books in the Bible? 66. How many authors? 40. Over how many years? About 1,600 years that was written. All these trivia. You can say all that. But that doesn't make you spiritual. That doesn't make you under conviction. That doesn't give you a direction. You have to live it. Not just empty walk, not an empty religion. We must make the Word of God our very life. So, Pastor, what about when it tells me? What about it when it tells me how to guard my eyes? I can't get victory. I can promise you, you can't get victory outside of this book. Promise you. According to recent statistics, in 2022, over 73% of all male adults in America have struggled with pornography. So I just can't. The Bible says, put no evil thing before my eyes. I have seen dozens get victory over that. Where the world says, everybody has to do that. No, you don't have to sin. God says, you can have victory, but only His way. In our own strength, leaning on our own understanding, whatever the situation or scenario is, we will fail every time. You say, Pastor, you're preaching a redundant message. I know. We all know that we have to live by the Word of God. I'm not preaching anything we don't know. But I'm trying to passionately get across to you that it's not enough just to know it. You got to live it. Abigail, you're 16, right? Reggie, you're 17. 17? All right. You'll blink twice, and you'll be an adult, whether you're at college or working a job or whatever that entails. And mommy and daddy aren't going to be there to say, hey, it's time to go to church. Hey, it's time to read your Bible. Hey, you got to do right. Hey, knock that off. Hey, do that. No. You have to learn to live this book. And I can promise you, if you don't learn it now, you won't do it when you're out of your house. Why? Because I've seen it over and over and over again. Don't just follow mom and dad's rules. Learn to make this book yours. and just let it consume your heart. And then watch, we talk about the result of losing it. The results of a Christian who get on fire for the Word of God. A Christian who really live this. You talk about victories. You talk about victories that you can't help but weep over and just say, thank you, God! Victories and miracles, seeing souls saved that you thought, no way they'd come to Christ. See miracles of what God can do in a family to say, hey, it should be that in Jonathan's, 8 years old? That it should be in a decade from now when Jonathan's going off to college. And in a decade from now when Mike's in his 60s, he can look down a pew and say, hey, they might not all be sitting right here, but every single one of them should be serving Jesus. Because in 2026, he said, the Word of God is going to define the Simmons family. It's going to define Mike's life personally. And he's going to instill it into the hearts of every single one of his kids. That's the only way that happens. There's not a magic formula book out there of how to raise your kids. There's the Word of God, the living Word of God. In every aspect of our life, the only way to see victory, the only way to see success in the Lord is to live the Word of God. Not just head knowledge, but to get it from here to here. Really. Not just to think you do, but really get it to there. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know that you gave me this message. You know that you wanted this message to be preached. God, I know that it's a message that was no new information to anybody here. Lord, we all know that we need to live the Word of God. Lord, your Word alone has the power to save. Your Word alone has the power to change lives, to give us victory. To the promises therein are what we live by. The commands, obeying them, is how we show that we love you. God, I pray that you would give us a fierce desire for your Word. Lord, that we wouldn't just be Christians who go through the motions of believing your Word or living an empty religion. God, I pray that in the pulpit I'd preach your words. I preach your scriptures. I pray that in our homes, your Word would be prominent. It would be everything. It would define our homes. I pray that personally, we would make your Word our very life. And then I pray that you'd bring blessings that only you can. And that we'd see miracles that only you can provide. And God, I pray that we would be a people, not of talent, a people not of a lot of money or toys or distractions or entertainment, but that we'd be a people of your Bible. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.